Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of August 2nd, 2020. This is our mission's highlight weekend with guest speaker Kevin Ingram, president of the Manhattan Christian College.
Hello, I'm Kevin Ingram, president of Manhattan Christian College in Manhattan, Kansas, and it is my privilege to be with you this weekend up in Marshalltown, Iowa, and I'm looking forward to being there. It was in the 1982 range when I was in a choir that we came to Marshalltown, Iowa, and I haven't been through the town ever since, and so I'm looking forward to coming back and meeting the people there and being able to experience all that you have at New Hope Christian Church. Manhattan Christian College is located in Manhattan, Kansas, right across the street from Kansas State University. We've been in existence since 1927, and our mission has been the same that entire 93 years, to educate, equip, and enrich Christian leaders. About two-thirds of our student body are enrolled in ministry programs at MCC, and they're studying to be professional pastors and missionaries and youth pastors and worship leaders. The other third of our students are enrolled in a dual degree program with Kansas State University, and it helps fulfill our vision statement of every student and graduate being prepared and motivated to penetrate the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of their chosen profession. So we're thrilled that we've been here for 93 years and that we've been fulfilling that mission, and we want to thank you for your partnership in helping us do so. It means so much to us. We couldn't do it without the partnership and the prayers of many people all around America, literally all around the world, helping us fulfill that mission to make a difference for Christ. So thank you very much. But my purpose this weekend is to be here to share the word, and so that's what I want to do right now. I read a quote years ago that said this: there's a subtle false teaching that says we can be evangelical without being evangelistic. It has us as believers believing that we go to church rather than we are the church. What a great quote. It has us believing we go to church rather than we are the church. Boy, that truth has really been brought to bear recently. And I don't know about you, but it's made me wonder about the church and wonder about who we really are and what we really exist for. And, you know, when churches don't have in-person services, are they still the church? It brings up the question, when churches don't have in-person services, are they still open? We had to answer that question at the college, and people kept saying, are you going to reopen the college? No, the college and its mission has continued whether we were having in-person classes or not. We moved everything online in March. We were still a college. We still had our mission. We still fulfilled it. So I'd ask, when churches don't have in-person services, are they still open? Even the question, when churches don't have in-person services, what do they do? You know, it's been a really challenging time for all of us, and a great time to remember the challenges that lay before us. And it's truly a great time to remember who we are as the church. Truth is, we are the church. The church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ that's been unified and put together to make a difference in the world, that's been put together to help us all grow to maturity, that's been put together to give us the purpose to, in unity, to grow each other to maternity, till we all attain to a completeness and a fullness that matches Christ in the world. We're the church. The church that once we reach that maturity and grow to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, we then are mature and take that message to the world, to a world that needs Christ so badly. We've all been given gifts. We've all been given challenges. We've all been given opportunities that allow us to share Christ. And as the body of Christ, we need to be doing that. The body of Christ, who Christ is the head, not the elders, not the pastors, not the volunteers, not the board members. Christ, he is the head. He is the one who is in charge. We are the church. And you see, as the church, the body of Christ, we're also the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ that Christ is the, we're the ones that Christ is going to come back to save. We're the ones that Christ is going to come back and bring home to heaven. We're the ones he sacrificed for, the ones he died for, the ones he came to earth for. You see, we are the church, and that's who we're supposed to be. And one positive this unique time that we are in is grasping the reality that although we can't worship in person, we're still the church. a cappella vocal band years ago when I was a pastor in the late 80s, early 90s. They were a hot music group, and they had a song that was introduced by a dad and a son having a conversation. And the dad yelled out, "Son, get ready. It's time to go to church." The little boy answered, "Dad, we can't go to church." And the dad answered just kind of incredulously, "Why not?" And the little boy answered, "'Cause we are the church." You see, we don't have to meet in person to be the church. We are the church, whether we're meeting on Sunday morning or not. Although Sunday morning is important, although Sunday morning fills our hearts, although Sunday morning encourages us and lifts us up, the truth of the matter is, whether we meet on Sunday morning or not, whether we meet online or not, whether we meet in the parking lot and hear a message sitting in our car so that we can be physically distanced and safe, we are still the church. And we need to remember that. But I think in so many ways, as I've been thinking through that, it reminds us and reveals to us that we've lost some of our focus. We've lost some of our purpose. I love this quote that describes it so well and what has happened through the centuries since Christ established the church. It says this: "In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise." Such a true statement. And if you really looked at church history, you could see how that became the case, where it moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Rome, it became an institution. It moved to Europe, and it became a culture. Then it moved to America, and it became an enterprise. But the truth of the matter is, we are the church. And we need to be a group of people, a fellowship of people who are in fellowship together, centered on the living Christ, in relationship to Him, in relationship to what He has. We are the church. And then the natural thing is to realize that as the church, we have a mission. And it's not just offering services on Sunday morning. It's not just offering Sunday school and small groups. It's not just having children's ministries and vacation Bible school and outreach and supporting missions. We are the church, and as the church, we have a mission. Let's go to where the church first started, Acts chapter 1. And I want to read for you verses 5 through 8, where it says this: "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," Jesus said. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, as the church, Christ called out ones, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, those who are called to be ambassadors to reach the world for Christ. You see, we have a mission. And it's to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and Iowa and Kansas and everywhere we go, to the ends of the earth. And I love seeing that played out. You see, the early church, they understood that mission. And even though they were living in a very difficult time, a very trying time, living in the same city, gathered in the same city where Jesus was crucified and that he was buried. But you see, they knew he rose again. So they had that power. They had that might. And they knew they had a goal, that even though they lived in that trying time, you see, they still followed that mission. Verse 12, "They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers and said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry.'" And then he talks a little bit about what happened with Judas and how that played out. And then they said this in verse 21, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taking up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." You see, they caught what Jesus said. He was going to give them power so that they would be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. They weren't going to maintain. They weren't just going to stay the small group that they were. They weren't just going to keep it simple to where they knew everybody's name and it was safe. They had a mission. And the mission was, even though they had lost Judas, they wanted to replace them. And I love this phrase, for one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, the early church understood its mission, and they wanted to fulfill that mission. The story continues. In Acts chapter 2, verses really the whole entire chapter, they kept the ball rolling further. It was on the day of Pentecost, and they went to the temple, and they were at the temple, and they went there to pray. And as they were at the temple, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues. And everyone who was there from all the different nations that were represented understood the words that they were sharing about Jesus Christ. And as a response, they accused him of drunkenness, even in the morning. They're drunk even early in the morning. But what happened was Peter took a stand, the scripture says. And it says he took a stand with the 11. It wasn't just Peter taking a stand. It was the 11. All the other apostles, even the newest one who was just appointed, was standing with him. And as he took a stand, he preached Christ. As he took a stand, he preached prophecy that shared that it was revealed that Jesus would be coming. He preached everything that he could share about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was the result? 3,000 souls were added that day. How was he able to respond that way? How were the 11 able to take a stand with him, even in the midst of that city where it had been so trying and it had been so difficult? They had a mission. They were the church, and they had a mission. Acts chapter 3, it continued even further. They went to the temple to pray again, and there was a crippled beggar. And as people saw them and passed by, he asked for help. But no one ever gave him help. And he asked Peter for money as well. And Peter said, I don't have anything to give you, but what I do have is this. Pick up your mat and walk. And he walked and he accepted Christ. You see, they had a mission. So he knew what this guy ultimately needed was not just to walk. He knew that he needed not just physical help. He knew that he needed spiritual help. And he wanted to share Christ with him, and he did. In Acts chapter 4, there was a response. It was a pretty strong response. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew, not just from 3,000 in Acts chapter 2, to about 5,000. You see, they had a mission. And so when they shared and they kept sharing about Jesus and what had happened to him and his resurrection from the dead, people kept responding. And even though they were jailed for preaching, even though they were jailed with great risk for preaching, the church continued to grow. And then what's interesting is later on in verses 15 through 20 of that same chapter, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Why? They had a mission. And they knew as the church, as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, they had a mission that they need to fulfill. And even though they were commanded not to speak, verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what has happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord? and against his anointed one? Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know the question I'm going to ask? Why? They had a mission. You see, the church understood in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be receiving power, and you're going to be my witnesses. They had also, I'm sure, remembered the great commandment. They just didn't want to go to church. They wanted to be the church, and they knew they had a mission. And the great commission given in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, said this: Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You say they got it? Because they had a mission. When they heard that great commission, and then were reminded by Jesus that not only do you have that mission, I'm going to give you power to fulfill that mission, they knew they had to do it. And it didn't matter what arose. It didn't matter that one of the apostles had killed himself. They replaced him. Why? Because they needed someone else to help them speak of what they had seen in Jesus. They needed someone to share. They needed someone with them on the team. And when the challenges presented themselves and they were accused of drunkenness, they preached, they shared, they healed, they taught, and even prayed for even greater boldness in the midst of great difficulty. They had a mission. I'm sure you can feel the transition coming. We are the church, and we've been given a mission to go into all the world and share Christ. And if that is true, and I believe it is, then every one of us is a missionary. Merriam-Webster says this, a simple definition of missionary, a person undertaking a mission, and especially a religious mission. You see, we've been given a mission, and it wasn't just given to the apostles, and it wasn't just given to the first century church, and it wasn't just given to those who are on staff at a church. It is given to every single one of us. We're people who've been given a mission, and we need to undertake that mission, that specifically religious mission, and be missionaries in the world that need it so badly. So we're all missionaries. So let me ask a question. If all Christians are missionaries, why is the largest segment growing in our world the nuns? And when I say the nuns, it's not N-U-N-S, it's N-O-N-E-S. They are a group of people who, when asked to identify their religious affiliation, they mark the word none. It's the largest segment in our society today. It's the fastest growing segment of people who have no religious affiliation. So if Christians are all missionaries and we're fulfilling our mission, why is that the case? Makes me wonder how well we're fulfilling it. Erwin McManus outlines the reason well in his book, An Unstoppable Force. Listen to this quote. Our motto has degenerated from, we're the church, here to serve a lost and broken world, to what does the church have to offer me? This move has made the pastor the only minister, while making the members the only recipients of ministry. What is lost in this process is an army of healers touching the planet. Let me say it again. Our motto has degenerated from, we are the church, here to serve a lost and broken world, to what does the church have to offer me? This move has made the pastor the only minister, while making the members the only recipients of ministry. What is lost in this process is an army of healers touching the planet. You see, we're all called to be missionaries. Yes, Merriam-Webster says a missionary is a person undertaking a mission, and especially a religious mission. But I love this definition. We are called to be missionaries, an army of healers touching the planet. And I don't know about you, but in my 59 years of life, I've never seen anything like we're going through right now. such an unprecedented time where people are being challenged physically and so many people are worried about the virus and what it could do to them and the response and how do we protect ourselves from that. We're in such an unprecedented time of where we are from a relationship perspective in our world. You look at the tensions and the riots and the different things that are going on around our world. You know what our world needs? An army of healers touching the planet. We need those who are called to be a part of the church to be missionaries. And we need to be used by God in every role we serve in. A teacher, a businessman, a salesman, a farmer, a banker, a preacher, a stay-at-home mom, you name it. Let's go through the whole list of every profession that is out there. Now, I'm going to be honest. Let me do another commercial. This is one of the many reasons I love serving at MCC. Our founder had a vision of planting us right across the street from a major university. I've already said we're right across the street from K-State. His phrase was this, and he said this back in 1927. He wanted the life of the Spirit in the seat of learning. Wow, how powerful. When we look at what's going on in our world, we need the life of the Spirit in the seat of learning like never before. It's truly what God wants, the life of the Spirit in the seat of learning. But listen, He also wants the life of the Spirit in the seat of teaching, the life of the Spirit in the seat of banking, the life of the Spirit in the seat of selling, the life of the Spirit in the seats in our homes, the life of the Spirit in the seat of our offices, the life of the Spirit in whatever role, whatever cap you wear. He wants the life of the Spirit in that role. Everywhere we go, all the time. You see, we are the church. We are called to a mission. And if we're called to a mission, that means we're called to be missionaries. We're called to be those who go into all the world. We're called to be those who reach to the world. We're called to be those who share Christ with the world. We're called to the world to make sure that we take what we have received from Christ and share it with others. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we're called to be missionaries, called to be ambassadors. And that isn't if just we're on staff at a church. That isn't if we have a title at the church. If you are part of the body of Christ, if you are part of the bride of Christ, if you are part of the church, Christ's church, then you've been called to a mission and you've called to be a missionary. Let's be honest. America's in a needy place. We need a virus to die down. We need people's fears that are fearing the virus to be able to be understood, that they can relax and understand that it's not going to affect them as much as they think. And even if it does, they have an eternal hope. We need relationships to heal. We need a finish line to all that we're dealing with. The truth of the matter is this: America needs Jesus. America needs the church to be the church and fulfill its mission of going into all the world. America needs the church to be lifted up. And I'm going to be honest, while I'm praying for our nation and I'm praying for our leaders and I'm praying for our president and our senators and our congressmen, not only of America, but our governors and our senators and House of Representatives here in our states, I'm praying for our county leaders and I'm praying for our city leaders. And they're making the decisions without any manual whatsoever, because we've not ever faced anything like this in our time frame and in our lifetimes. I'm praying for all of them, but I'm especially praying for the church, because we're all the church. We've been called to a mission. And based on that, every one of us are missionaries. The stresses we're under provide a perfect opportunity for us to share, for us to share hope, for us to share love, for us to share encouragement, for us to share the opportunity that is found in Christ, and to step up and fulfill our mission and calling and not just ignore it. When you look on social media, you see the cries of people. When you look on social media, you see the stresses of people. When you look on social media, you see the tension that people are under. We can't ignore it. We need to be listening and responding. To close, let me share an excerpt from the book, How Do You Kill 11 Million People, written by Andy Andrews. It's a book that studies the Holocaust and what happened in the Holocaust and compares it to what our world is in now. And then he shared this. In at least one German town, the railroad tracks ran behind the church. An eyewitness stated, "We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we felt, what could anyone do to stop it? Each Sunday morning, we would hear the train whistle blowing in the distance, then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sounds of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we hear them no more." The person relating that story said, "Years have passed, and no one talks about it now, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep." Can you hear the cries of people? Can you see it in social media? Can you hear it in the news? Should we be worried about masks? Yes, we should. People a lot smarter than me advise us that it makes a difference. Should we be socially distancing? Yes, we should. Like I said, people a lot smarter than me have shared that that makes a difference. Washing our hands, all of that. We need to be doing it to help us fight through what's going on in this world. But the true need that we need to be meeting is the spiritual virus that is affecting people's souls. The things that are working against their souls that keep them from coming to know Christ. One of the best things that we can do is be the church and understand our mission and be missionaries in our world, making a difference. If we find ourselves by a well and there's a woman at the well who thinks she might be offering physical water, share spiritual water. Share spiritual water. And the word reminds us that even if we give a cup of cold water to someone who needs one, it's as if we're giving it to Jesus. See, we're the church that's been given a mission. And it's high time we start being missionaries in a world that needs Jesus so badly.